Have you with us today. This morning we have with us Zach Zirbel from Dickey Lake Bible Camp. He's the executive director there, and we've invited him this morning to come and share the Word of God with us and also to share with us a bit about what's taking place up there at Dickey Lake Bible Camp, not only what's in store this summer, but also a future vision of where they see the camp going. And so we're delighted to have Zach with us. So Zach, come on up. I'd like to pray for you as we get started in the message today, and we'll turn it over to you. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy in our lives, and I thank you for the opportunity for us to hear about this great ministry at Dickey Lake Bible Camp. We've been blessed by the camp in past years with our family camp. We've had students in the past who have been blessed through Dickey Lake Bible Camp, and even as Sam mentioned today during our prayer time, the significant difference that camps makes, not only in bringing kids to the saving knowledge of the Lord and rededicating their lives, but many a missionary and many pastors have been called as a result of the Holy Spirit's work and the Word of God in their lives as they've heard it at camp and have yielded their lives to the work of the Lord. And so we ask your blessing upon Zach today. Might his utterances come from you. Might you guide his thoughts. Might you guide his words. Might our hearts be challenged by your truth as we listen closely to what the Holy Spirit would have to say to us today, and might we celebrate with Dickey Lake Bible Camp and all that is accomplished there. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Zach,
nice to have you here.
Thanks, Ken.
Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Loud and clear? All right. Thank you so much for allowing me to come, Kent and church. My pleasure to be here, and really excited about Bible Camp, but more than that, just like that last song we sang, "Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." What a Savior. I don't know about you, but maybe you're not as a great a Christian as you'd hope to be. And standing up here is always a little bit like, wow, I don't feel worthy or qualified. Like, who am I? But what a Savior. What the grace of Christ just encourages me so much. And that's kind of what I want to encourage you with today too. That it's not about who we are first and foremost, but who God is and what He's done. Right? The incredible difference that Christ makes. Right? To make a wretch His treasure. To make something that was lost and broken into something that's new, give us new life, hope. And so I just want to preface by saying, standing up here, I'm still very much in process. And I know Kent, he's a lot further down the road than I am, so I'm glad he prayed. But thanks for letting me come. And I'm just going to trumpet His grace. I'm just going to, you know, like, it's so neat how God brings confirmation of what He wants to speak, often through the songs that are sung, and that last song is just perfect. A little bit about myself. My beautiful family isn't here with me this morning. I've got three little boys, and sometimes when you need to focus, or when I need to focus and go do something, it's tough to be working the nursery and sharing and preaching, so I gave them the morning off, and they were in Missoula yesterday, and so it was just better for everyone, I think, but my lovely wife and family aren't here. My wife is from the most northwest city in Montana. Anyone know where that is? What's the most northwest city in Montana? I'm not from Montana, but one of the reasons we came here is to be close to family. My wife is from Troy, Montana. Anyone heard of Troy?
Yep.
It's not that far. Hey, lowest in elevation, but highest in recreation. Remember that. Troy, Montana. But we were living in Audubon, New Jersey 2 years ago, 2.5 years ago. And I was talking to a mentor friend of mine. I was an associate pastor at a church. And he said, he gave me that question that I really didn't like. He was like, if you could do anything, what would you do? You know, you're not supposed to say, you know, I wouldn't do what I'm doing now, right? I'm a pastor at a church and I'm supposed to love that. And I did. And he said, if you could live anywhere, if you could do anything, what would you do? And so I was like, wow, I really don't like this question. What are you, a genie? You're going to wave your wand? And what a dumb question. Maybe you've been in places in your life where you're like, you didn't really care for that sort of thing, you know? You kind of just have your head down in a season of life where you're just working hard, your head's down, and things are good. And maybe part of me had stopped really believing that, you know, God sees your heart and your desires. One of the first verses I had ever memorized was Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. I think part of me didn't quite believe that anymore. So I was like, okay, Joe, if I could live anywhere, I'm at the lake in the mountains in Montana, okay? And if I'm there, I guess I'm at a Bible camp, because what else are you going to do if you're living on a remote mountain lake? I guess I'm working at a Bible camp, okay? Happy? And so that was it. And then several days later, my stepmom in Minnesota sends me a text. My hairdresser, her country hairdresser, told her about an opening at a camp in Montana. Didn't know where, about a camp in Montana. And my first reaction, as spiritual as I am, what are you doing? That's crazy. That's across the country. I've never done anything like that. Don't you know Natasha, my wife? You're going to give her ideas. She's the one who, you know, she'll have us packed up tonight. Why would you go saying something like that? It's crazy. And kind of just left it like that. And then within a few days, I was praying, spending time with the Lord. And it was like the Lord was saying, what did you just tell Joe, my mentor? If you could do anything, if you could go anywhere, what would you do? And I was like, I am so busted. All right, I guess I better at least apply. And so I didn't have a chance. I've never done anything like that. It's across the country. They had a ton of applicants. But it was pretty apparent, better at least apply. And so I called the camp, talked to the chairman, who's still the chairman, John Roundhill, and said, hey, this is who I am. This is my background. Should I even apply? Yeah, apply. Yep, please. Yep, that sounds great. And so long application process, because some of you might know, there's been a lot of turnover at the director position there. And so they were really working hard to try to make sure, let's find the right fit. And so it was a long process. They had, I think, 40-some applicants, and they got down to, oh, you're good. Am I supposed to be? I'm a mover. Besides, you, as you can see, you need a step back here for me, so I'll disappear behind the pulpit. But anyways, applied, and then by and by, I kept progressing down the chain, and eventually they had my whole family fly out, and we got a tour at the camp, a interview in person, and I'd really been holding back, you know, God, whatever your will is, you know what's best, God, do what's best, whatever your will is, and it finally became so apparent that that's what God had for my family. Finally, it was like, yes, God, this would be awesome, please. Yeah, I pray. This is what we want too. And you know, my wife sees the color of the house. Oh, it's perfect. You know, everything down to the last detail. And then we didn't get it. And then we weren't hired. And like, took all the air out of the balloon. It was like getting that punch in the gut that takes the air out. It was like, whoa, what was that all about? We were so sure. And then it didn't happen. So kind of tail tucked between our legs, back to life as normal, but something had changed. you know, in our hearts, even though that didn't work out. It's like, God, you were up to something. We don't know. I guess it wasn't that, but you were up to something. And we still wanted to raise our boys in a place like Northwest Montana and be close to family. And had learned after the fact the camp was right down the road from her sister's, a teacher in Eureka. Just everything had lined up. And so it'll be 2 years in June we moved to Kalispell. And I was working at the Lighthouse Christian Home, a wonderful place in Summers that serves adults with developmental disabilities. I was the work and activity coordinator. Absolutely loved it. Didn't pay the bills, but it was one of my favorite jobs ever. Amazing gal who runs the place, and Shirley Willis, some of you might know her, but just an awesome place. And but heard the job at the Bible camp came back open. And at first, I think I was a little bit bitter. I was like, okay, good for them. My wife's like, you're going to apply, aren't you? Well, I like what I'm doing, you know, and but it became apparent again, you know, God just confirmed every step of the way, from going to pick my kids up at Auntie's in Eureka, driving by the lake that summer. Wasn't even thinking about the camp, and it was like the Holy Spirit filled my car and was like, it's like, God, what's that about? I thought that door was closed. Anyways, a year ago, February, so in February, it was 1 year, we started at the camp, right? Short story long, or long story short, really feel like God's hand's been on it, and we are so happy to be there. The honeymoon is over. There's so much to do there that I can't possibly wrap my mind around it. I'm learning to be okay with things being unfinished, and there'll always be stuff left to do, but that's a little bit of the backstory. You know, what a place to raise three little boys. Go on creature adventures just about every day, you know, looking for signs and identifying scat and just everything that a little boy would love to do. That's what we're doing there, and things are ramping up for camp. In summer 2021, our theme is Seek Jesus. I want to share a little bit of what inspired that. Some of you may know, I know Kent certainly does, but some of you might know Nikki and Joe Fisher from Columbia Falls, longtime youth pastor, and now the senior pastor at Fellowship Alliance Church. But a few years ago, their son Paxton, their oldest son, who was then 18, was dying of cancer. And before I kind of give it away, this is what his dad wrote in his son's memorial. And I guess I have the clicker. I've never done this before, but our camp theme this summer, what are you seeking? You know, that's the challenge. And the encouragement is seek Jesus. So, a tribute to Paxton Ray Fisher, the inspiration behind the theme, and you'll hear why. His dad wrote that Paxton will be remembered by all who knew him for the passion that he lived out through all he did. His greatest passion was knowing and living life with Jesus Christ. His favorite place on earth was Dickey Lake Bible Camp, where he spent every summer. His greatest desire was that as many people as possible would be able to see the love and freedom in knowing Jesus as Savior. The desire was evident in everything Paxton took part in. He lived not perfectly, but passionately, fervently, intentionally, and he gave every endeavor all that he had. And he pushed everyone around him to do the same. He admitted when he was wrong, and he asked forgiveness and moved on. In his last days, if you asked him what you could do for him, he would simply and genuinely respond, "Seek Jesus." I thought, what greater aspiration could we have for our young people? What more appropriate encouragement or admonition could we have for really anyone but seek Jesus, especially in the day and the age that we're living in today, when there's so much upheaval, so many unknowns in the world, and in our own neighborhood and even in our own hearts and minds. What's the one thing that if you know you did this one thing consistently, passionately, religiously, would move the needle, would move you forward in every area of your life? What would that one thing be? Seek Jesus. Seek Jesus. Matthew 6:33, Jesus is saying, and we'll go through the scripture, but he's speaking to all the anxiety and worry that we people have. And this message is especially convicting to me because I'm a worrier. I'm not proud to say that. Anyone else here? Just one of those people that you think too much? I tend to overthink. I tend to worry. Someone told me that anxiety is double-mindedness, right? Am I going to trust God completely? Or is this thing up to me? Up to my abilities and my resources? That can be tough. Anyways, he's speaking to worry. And he's saying that, look at the birds. They don't have 401ks, right? They don't have the best doctor in the world. They don't put in 40, 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and your Heavenly Father cares for them, right? Look at the lilies, look at the flowers, right? Especially this time of year. As beautiful as they are, do they compare to the value that He has for you? Jesus is trying to correct my perspective, our perspective through this, isn't He? Oh, you have a little faith, right? Oh, me of little faith, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will He clothe you, care for you? And He says, this is what unbelievers do. What about this? What about this? Got to have this, got to have that. All this stuff, right? I live in this gorgeous place, Dickey Lake, right on that lake in the mountains. I live on the postcard, right? The place that if I could live anywhere, and you know what? It's amazing how little refreshment and peace I can have there sometimes, because whenever I'm out there, I'm seeing 10 things I need to do. I'll go to pray at the lake, and on my way out to the lake, I find 6 things to stop along the way. Oh, I got to do this. And what was I even doing in the first place? He says, I know what you need. I know you need these things, right? It's neat that God acknowledges, I know that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you as well, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day or its own troubles. Amen? Anyways, that is the inspiration behind our theme this summer, 2021, Seek Jesus. Paxton Fisher, the son of Joe and Nikki Fisher, and the last thing they want is for it to be about them, but if it can bring God glory, I mean, I thought if that was my son, I would want that, right? I wouldn't want to forget what he stood for, what he meant to other people. As we were talking about the theme in this summer, I asked some of the longtime staff who've been there a while anyways, and I said, what does Seek Jesus mean to you? What did Paxton mean to you? And one of his friends answered, you never knew who Paxton was going to bring to camp. You know, those kids that were kind of left out, maybe the strange kids that no one usually would invite or think to invite, those were the ones that Paxton would invite, who he'd bring. The ones that probably Jesus would have found, right? The ones who didn't quite fit in. I thought, what better example? As we look at camp this summer and as I move into more of the message and maybe some of what we've got going on, even some needs this summer, the heart of Seek Jesus is seeking the people that he cares so much about. All right? He came for the lost, the broken. The Son of Man, the Bible says, came to seek and to save what was lost. And that's our mission as a Bible camp, right? To make disciples for Jesus Christ through this awesome Bible-based experience. So as we get into this, I also wanted to talk about a parable that Jesus used in Matthew 13. Because as we talk about seeking Jesus, which is absolutely important, and this parable is about seeing Jesus as the pearl of great price, right? Or the treasure that's beyond compare, that you should be willing to sell everything that you own to possess, right? That's who Jesus is. He's worth everything for us to give up and to pursue. And so in Matthew 13, Jesus is explaining that heaven's kingdom realm, the kingdom of heaven, is like a person who discovered a treasure hidden in a field. Upon finding it, he hid it again. Sounds like something I would do, right? My friend borrowed me his metal detector because I'd lost my wedding ring in the yard playing with the dog. And so I thought, and he was sure to tell me, if you find any treasure, you're splitting that half and half. This man found an incredible treasure and then quickly hid it again. And because of uncovering such a treasure, he was so overjoyed that he sold everything he possessed to buy the entire field just so he could have that treasure. Heaven's kingdom realm is also like a jewel merchant in search of rare pearls. When he discovered one very precious and exquisite pearl, he immediately gave up all that he had in exchange for it. So we know, again, the most common and correct way to interpret that is knowing that Jesus is the pearl of great price. He's the treasure. And there's nothing in this world that compares to possessing an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. But what I believe to also be true, and maybe I'll... What I believe also to be true, and even more powerful, and what comes first, we love him because he first loved us, it says in 1 John. And another way to interpret this parable that I got from my study note in my Bible was to view the hidden treasure. Again, tying this back to seeking Jesus. How? Why? What's our motivation and our passion for seeking Jesus of utmost importance? Why is he worthy of selling everything you own to possess? Well, because that treasure is also a symbol of you and me. Jesus is the man who sold everything he owned, leaving his exalted place of glory to come and pay for the sin of the whole world with his own precious blood, just so he could have you, his treasure. Heaven's kingdom is experienced when we realize what a great price Jesus places on your soul. Because he gave his sacred blood for you. That's how valuable you are to God. Jesus is the merchant, and you're the exquisite and unique pearl as his beloved follower. You prompted him to give up everything, including his sacred blood, in exchange for having you as his very own. Amen? And that's why we love him. That's why we seek him. Right? As we consider the question, what are you seeking? Or personalize that, what am I seeking? Right? And the admonishment then to seek Jesus. Let's remember that we seek him because he sought us first. We love because he loved us first. Before the man found a treasure, the treasure found the man and made that wretch his treasure. Pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty incredible what God does for us. And so, what are you seeking? Think about that for a second. Good things, I bet. Probably better than me. probably family. You want your family to be okay, right? You're seeking the welfare of your spouse, your kids, right? Good things, I'm sure. Or maybe there's some things that aren't quite as noble. Maybe you're seeking things to be right politically, like those Palestinian Jews were in Jesus' time, right? The Roman government was oppressing them. Maybe you're seeking justice on a worldly standpoint. Maybe you're seeking even things that, I know as we talk about worry and stress, sometimes we seek relief from that worry and stress, and I don't know about you, but sometimes sin is how I seek relief from stress. I had a friend at a men's group one time who he tongue-in-cheek would say, how do you deal with stress without sin? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. But unfortunately, sometimes we do that. So what are you seeking in your life? And just in case, again, like me, you don't always live by your ideals, right? Sometimes we don't live exactly what we profess, do we? And that can be tough, but we have a choice, and we can always turn, and that's the encouragement. No matter what we are seeking, no matter what we've been pursuing in our lives, we can right now, today, the Bible says, if you hear his voice, right, don't rebel, don't turn away. Today, if you hear his voice, turn around, seek Jesus. It's a question that I've come back to many times. What am I seeking, and what should I seek? Again, if there was only one thing, if I could only do one thing for those of us, again, who tend to overthink and complicate things, it's like, okay, just give me one thing. Just one thing. What's that one thing that would make all the difference? Seek Jesus. Psalm 27:4, David said, one thing I ask of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he'll keep me safe in his dwelling. He'll hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and he'll set me high upon a rock so that my head will be exalted above my enemies. At his temple, I'll sacrifice with shouts of joy. I'll sing and make music to the Lord. And he says, hear me, O Lord, when I call to you. Be merciful to me and answer me. To you, O my heart, he has said, seek my face. Inquire for and require of my presence as your vital need. Seek Jesus. Your face, O Lord, I will seek. Do not hide your face from me. Don't turn your servant away in anger. You've been my helper, right? Don't reject me or forsake me, O God, my Savior. Even if my father and mother forsake me, right? Anyone else relate to that? Even if my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path because of my adversaries, for false witnesses rise up against me, breathing out violence. Anyone ever feel like that? You ever felt under attack? Even if you're not under attack physically, maybe you're just sitting alone at home and it's spiritually terrorized, maybe it's mental, a battle in your mind. I know I can relate to that. We have an enemy, the devil, who prowls like a roaring lion, and primarily that's how he works through that, right? And that's why it's so important to fix our minds, to meditate on the things that are true, noble, to not let, right? I think it was F.F. Bosworth who said, when the devil comes around, you do all the talking. Right? If you listen to him for even a second, you're going to go downhill real quick, won't you? But the truth of God's word is so amazing and so good. So let's get into it. And if you want to turn this, I'm using the NLT. Most kids and actually adults seem to understand this translation a little bit better. So it might not fit completely with yours, but this is the... Oh, and it's on the bulletin. Great. So Matthew chapter 6, we're talking about seeking first the kingdom of God. And let's see, let's start in verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and be enslaved to money or anything else, right? He uses that example, but it can be a lot of things. Verse 25, that's why I tell you, Jesus said this, that's why I tell you, don't worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store in barns, store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Some translations say a cubit to your stature. It didn't work for me. Worrying about something not only won't help, it actually hurts, doesn't it? It actually not going to help anything. It's going to make things worse. Anyone become more productive when they're stressed out or paralyzed by fear? No. Verse 28, and why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God so wonderfully cares for it, and if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? I better catch up. I've never used this before. I probably should have left this to the media folks. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Today's trouble is enough for today. Amen? Amen. So seeking first the kingdom of God means to orient your entire life around Jesus Christ. Put him first in your life. Serve and obey him in every area of your life. Choosing to give God first place in every area. Not just some, not just sometimes, but every area. And we do this imperfectly, of course. But when we see that we're veering off course, we get back on course. Seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, not letting worry consume us. What could possibly be more important than seeking Jesus above all else? Right? Think about, say, you may have heard some people give the example, if you had 1 month to live, would you be going to get another rental unit, a storage rental unit? Would you be going to get more stuff? What would you be doing if you had 1 month to live? I hope you'd be seeking Jesus above all else and seeking to help others do the same, right? Because think about the reverse of this question. What happens to those who aren't seeking Jesus? What if we choose not to seek Jesus? Hate to put it like that, but sometimes it kind of helps it to bring home the importance. What happens to people that don't seek Jesus first? What happens to people that don't know and love Jesus Christ? Not good, right? Not good. So this is important. And let me pause. What time do you normally wrap up? I've kind of lost a little. You guys okay? I know when I was a pastor a few years ago, we used to tell people, you can preach as long as you want. We eat lunch at noon. You go ahead, preach as long as... So if I notice someone heading for the door, I gotcha. Seeking Jesus should be the most important thing in our life because there's nothing in the world of greater importance. The world and its desires are passing away. 1 John 2:17 says, right? The world and its desires are passing away, but the man or woman who does the will of God is going to live forever. Isaiah 40, we read in, I think, verse 8, that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Seek Jesus above all else, right? That's the admonition. You're always going to pursue what you esteem as your treasure, right? I think in that same sermon, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you most want to be, you're going to end up being. So play out the present scenario. Where are you headed? Where are you going? Where's your treasure? What are you pursuing in your life? Seek Jesus above all else. If you make God what's most important to you, He'll take care of what's most important to you. It's important to remember that, right? Because He knows we have needs. He knows there's things that we care about, and it's different for all of us, but we have cares and concerns, and your Heavenly Father knows that, and He cares for you. I kind of want to illustrate this with one last story, and then I'll talk a little bit about this summer at camp. Don't forget this. One of my favorite stories I've ever read. True story. The story is originally told by Brennan Manning. I read it in one of his books. He was the parish priest or pastor visiting a sick man dying of cancer. And the old man's daughter had asked Manning to come and pray with her father. And when Manning arrived, he found the man lying in his bed with his head propped up on two pillows, and there was an empty chair beside his bed. Manning assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. He said, "I guess you were expecting me." The man said, "No, who are you?" "I'm the new associate at your church," Manning replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Oh yeah, the chair," the man replied. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, Manning closed the door. The man said, "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter. But all my life, I've never known how to pray. I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. Finally, I said to him one day in sheer frustration, 'I get nothing out of your sermons on prayer.'" No, you'd never say that about Kent. But this man said that about his pastor. Goes over my head. I don't get anything out of this. "Here," says my pastor, and he reached into the bottom drawer of his desk, "read this book on prayer by Hans von Belshazzar. He's a Swiss theologian. It's the best book on contemplative prayer in the 20th century. "Well," said the man, "I took the book home and I tried to read it, but in the first three pages, I had to look up 12 words in the dictionary. So I gave the book back to my pastor and I thanked him. I said, 'Thank you,' and under my breath, for nothing. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, just stopped trying to pray. Until one day, about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus.'" And what I want to illustrate here is the heart and the spirit of seeking Jesus, not big, strong, spiritual you, doing your best to pull yourself up by your spiritual bootstraps. Make it happen. Seek Jesus. Do your best. But catch the spirit. What this man, this revelation that this man came to. His friend says to him, "Joe, prayer is it's a matter of having a simple conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair and place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus on the chair. It's not spooky because Jesus promised in Matthew 28, 'Lo, I will be with you always, right up until the end of the age.' Right? Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." So Christ is with you. So set that empty chair in front of you and pretend like that's Jesus sitting right in front of you. Then just speak to him from the heart. Listen, and then listen in the same way that you're doing with me right now. So I tried it. And I liked it so much that I do it a couple hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she might have me institutionalized or have a nervous breakdown. Anyways, Manning was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old man to continue on in his prayer journey. And then he prayed with him and returned to the church. Two nights later, the man's daughter called to tell Manning that her daddy had died that afternoon. Manning asked, did he seem to die in peace? Yeah, she said. When I left the house at 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside. He told me one of his corny jokes and kissed me on the cheek. And when I got home from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange. In fact, beyond strange, it was kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed. Just before Daddy died, he leaned his head over and placed it on the lap of his Savior and died in perfect and complete peace. And that's the peace that Jesus said, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you." I don't give like the world gives, right? Peace, circumstantial, up and down, depending on what's going on in your life. Your peace can vary, right? I go through seasons when it's quieter out at camp, right? In the winter, I'm more at peace. Jesus said, you can get to a higher level. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave to you. The heart of seeking Jesus is to know him as your intimate Savior, to know him deeply and personally to the point where you possess his peace. And at the end of your days, whether it's literally or figuratively, you lean your head over and place it on the lap of your Savior because you know whose you are. You've lived your life for the one who gave his life for you. Seek Jesus. And so as we pray, and you know, the question is, what's God saying to you? What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you? It's of really little consequence what I have to say, but the Savior who loved you and gave himself for you wants to speak to you through his word and to your heart. Where are you at today? What are you seeking? And Lord, we just close this portion here by inviting you to speak to every heart. God, would you show us where you're working in our lives? Would you give us the revelation that this man got to where he would then spend hours a day seeking you? Lord, we ask that your Spirit, your Holy Spirit, would show us where you're working, what your desire is for us today. And it's not 100 things, but what's the one thing, Lord, that you would encourage each person here specifically? We give ourselves to you, Lord. We give you permission and access to every area of our life. We want this to be true of us, that we're people that seek Jesus with all of our hearts, souls, strength, and mind. And so we ask for your help. We know that this is impossible. If it's left up to us, we don't have a chance. But with Christ, we just choose to believe that we have every chance in the world. We thank you for a hope that is beyond hope. We refuse to be discouraged because you can do anything, that you're in charge of everything and you love us very much, that if you care for the birds and the flowers, how much more value do we have? Father, help us to trust that you see us, that you're in love with us, and that you're in control, and we can relax. We can seek you first because all the things that we need will be given to us as we trust you, as we seek you first. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a quick camp video, and then we'll close. Thinking, you should have just played that, right? Wow. Jesus said, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to everyone, everywhere, and then the end will come. What's powerful about that is kids need to know him. Adults need to know him. You need to know him. Your neighbors need to know him, right? The Muslims need to know him. The people on the other aisle of the political party need to know him. This is important. He's not slow in keeping his promise. He's patient, not wanting to lose anybody. So as we close, that's what this is all about, right? We don't play church. This is real, isn't it? I mean, that's why you guys are here this morning. That's why Kent has given his life to sharing the gospel and preaching the word and teaching the word. It's because without him, we're lost. But with him, we're saved. And so that's why we do what we do. Amen. Amen. We've got some needs. If you need more, if you want more information, if you want to volunteer, everything from handyman projects to the grass is getting pretty darn long out there. We had a ton of stuff that was accomplished during our work days. Probably not half of my list, but you know what? It's okay. God provides. If any of you want to be part of his provision, give me a holler. We're looking for some help cooking one young adult weekend. That's a short weekend. And a couple of the camps, they have head cooks, but still looking for a little kitchen help in some of them. So you can find out more online. Again, I'll leave my cards, so if you want to call the office, if you want to check out online, or I'll hang out if you just want to talk to me after service, if you want to be a part of helping kids come to know him. And the funny thing is, a lot of times it's about what God does in you when you come. That's the neat thing. It's more blessed to give than receive because of the work that God does in us. Anyways, Pastor Kent, maybe you'd close us in prayer, praying over the summer, the camp, and thank you for letting me share.
Let's take a moment. We're going to lift up the camping season, and we're going to lift up our brother for God's instrument of righteousness and how he will be used by God throughout this year. Lord, we are grateful to you for your grace and mercy in our lives, and how even as we look back to the beginning of time, that this moment was planned by you, and that this ministry of Dickey Lake Bible Camp was planned by you. It didn't come about by accident. It came about by divine appointment. And because of that divine appointment, Lord, you have chosen it to be used to bring people to know Christ as Savior, to bring them to dedicate their lives to serving Jesus, and for some to go out and become full-time in the ministry of pastoring and missionaries. So we pray for this upcoming season that you would prepare those who are coming to work, that you would prepare those who are coming to hear. And as the two blend their lives together under the direction of the Holy Spirit, that you would cause great fruit to grow in both the workers and in those that are coming to partake of what is offered to them there. We thank you for bringing Zach and his wife Natasha to Dickey Lake Bible Camp, for the leadership that they provide, for the heart that they have for you. We would ask that you would continue to help them to engage well with you, and that that would be the highest priority on their list. And then as a result of your work in their life, that you would direct them to those things that need to be done in order to have an effective ministry at Dickey Lake Bible Camp. And so we commit this camping season to you, and not only this season, but in future seasons to come, that as strategy and planning is taking place for future building and future development of the camp, that you would be with the board and all that takes place there. And we'll give you the honor, the praise, and the glory for all of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Pat, could you advance us to the last slide there, the Make It Real slide? It's been a while since we've gone through the Make It Real statement, and so I'd like to do that this morning here. If you'd stand with me, and this is our anthem. This is our statement of faith in terms of our commitment to Christ. And so I'd just like to rehearse it because it goes so clearly with what Zach presented here. It's not about simply going through the motions of religion, but we want Jesus Christ intersecting our lives and making a difference for us each day. And then as Jesus makes a difference for us each day, that we'll make a difference in the world around us for Jesus Christ. So make it real. Do.
The right thing.
For.
The right reason.
With.
The right
to make a difference at,
home,
in,
the church,
throughout
the world.
It is God's work
for God's glory.
Amen. God bless you as you walk with the Lord this week.